In the title of this morning's message is Hands That Don't Lie. Hands That Don't Lie. Let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the time of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their food... I'm sorry, I'm hungry. Let's start over. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we want to simply meditate on these two verses. Lord, understanding that we can handle these practically within our own lives to your glory. We know that we can fall short in so many different ways. And one of the areas that we can fall short in is the work that we do, the jobs that we are blessed with, the way in which we serve even within your house, Lord, to your people. Lord, we can dishonor you. Lord, we can, as we sung, the name above all names, we can sometimes just shame and Lord, so we don't want to do that. Father, we want to be a people who continue to be encouraged, strengthened, and reminded that we are to uplift your name, that we are to bring you glory. And Father, through our witness and through our example, that we are to lead others to the same grace that we found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask that you would teach us, instruct us, and help us along the way, that we would be men and women that would bring you glory and, again, lead others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the, you know, it's funny. I mean, that reminded me, though, that just the, because in many places, just the reading of the Word of God brings about tons of amens and lots of clapping. It does, just the reading. Not the speaking of man's word, but the reading of God's word. But I pray that that's always there for us as his children, that we're always there to, as we hear God's word, that in our hearts that we find great joy and we are always applauding and in finding just life in his word. But this morning as we looked at those two verses right there, very practical, very practical. I have a question for you. Is the subtlety of seemingly inconsequential compromises undermining your Christian witness? I'll clarify. Right. I'm going to ask that question again, though. Is the subtlety of seemingly inconsequential compromises undermining your Christian witness? If you go slow and you understand the question that I'm asking, you'll be just as convicted as I was when I was coming across those words and writing them. In other words, is what you determine to be insignificant in your life making Jesus insignificant in others' lives? Let me put it to you this way. Timothy was commanded by Paul to confront and correct the false teachers who were teaching a different doctrine, who were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. You may hear something like this and think and say in your mind, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not into any kind of mythical, speculative religion, nor am I into finding out who has what bloodlines. I simply follow God's will simply according to the Bible, right? What are these myths and endless genealogies? What is this different doctrine? Right? I just follow the Word of God. It's very simple to me, right? I want to bring it down to a place to where I can understand it, right? Myths, I don't care for that. Looking at the stars for what the future holds is only a perversion of what God has placed out there for His glory, right? There's nothing in that. You want to read my palm? There's these long lines here, and what it means is that there's long lines there. There's nothing there, right? Like, well, I'm not into those things, right? So it really practically doesn't really mean anything to me, right? It was for Paul's time to urge Timothy to make sure that the church was correct in their teaching, which does apply to us today, right? It applies to the teachers. It applies to each and every one of us, as we've already gone over. But even in a practical way, following of God's word in a very logical way, there are some very basic commands that God gives that we fail to follow. And our compromise serves to undermine our effectiveness to witness to others about our faith. But even worse, as we read through this, it's like, well, I'm not as effective in my witness to other people, those who are lost, those who need Jesus Christ. You know, that's all my compromises are doing. No, it's even worse than that, because the fact is that we may even be considered, along with those who teach myths and endless genealogies and teach a different doctrine, we too, by our own lives, may be labeled as, according to the Word of God, false teachers. We're hypocrites, not out of ignorance, but with full knowledge and a full understanding of what the Word tells us. And that's even worse, right? So we need to be careful that we don't dismiss one and yet we ignore the other. We need to make sure that we take the whole counsel of God and apply it to our lives, as God has deemed and has spoken, and it all applies to each and every one of our lives. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Why? Because this is what's at stake. We just read, "You're the name above all names. You are worthy of our praise." Right? Did you all sing it? Here's what's at stake. That name. The name of Jesus. I spent some time with some pastors the other day, and it kills me to see the state in which the church is in today. I every Sunday, every time I teach, I want to just implore, I want to beg of you, just to stand as a church, come together, and to do that which the Word of God says, simply, right? Why? Because it honors God. It brings glory to the name above all names, which we sing with our lips, but we need to, more importantly, live because of our hearts, because we are right before Him, and we want to serve Him. There's much compromise in the little things, and unfortunately, it's a decay. It's gangrene, it's a cancer within the church, as we fail to knowingly apply that which we understand. We can joke about it, but it's really no joke. It's very serious. We ought to be examples of that which we proclaim to believe. Right? Hands that don't lie. The work of our hands, our action tells others what our thoughts are, and more importantly, what we believe, right? Our hands, what we do. In other words, are we doers or are we just talkers? You know, we need to talk. We need to have these mouths going and proclaiming, hey, this is who we follow. This is who we love. This is God's grace. This is God's love, His compassion, His mercy, all demonstrated to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then from that love, we love because He first loved us, and we love others out of that demonstration, that example. And so we go forth and we act on what we know. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. As you come into a church, what do you expect to see? Gossip, slander, bickering, backbiting? No? No, not at all, right? I mean, you expect to see a unified people who are loving on each other and basically living out what is written on every man's heart, right? The very word of God, they expect to come in and see a people who are just loving on each other and praising and worshiping God. That's what they expect to see. Hands that don't lie, the work of our hands. Let me tell you about this story of hypocrisy. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. That's what he did. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's always there. There's nothing under the sun, nothing that we do, not even a thought that is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Now, this slave that Paul is referring to as he writes to Timothy is a slave is a more applicable word here. It's I know in some translations it's bond servant, servant, but really it's a person who is owned by someone else. For us, as we are Christians, we come under the ownership. We do not belong to ourselves. We come under the ownership of our Master and Lord. That's why we call Him Lord. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Master, Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him. And so as we understand that subservient role that we have to the King of Kings, we need to also understand that as He commands us to, we are to come under someone else as He's placed them in authority. And by the way, there's no one in authority that just has surprised the Lord, right? He has allowed these people to come into the authority, right? And we are to be subservient to them and honoring to the Lord as we honor them. So this is actually more applicable to the everyday Christian and more impactful than you and I believe, have realized to the effective proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be an encourager to the brethren to continue moving on in our walk with the Lord. But for many, self is in the way of truly honoring Jesus. Honoring your own needs, wants, and desires take center stage. And you'll boycott, reject, and picket anything that is contrary to what you feel is contrary to self. Pride is what God calls it, right? You can boycott, you can picket, you can turn away, you can do all those things in your heart, right? That's what we do when something is contrary to what we ourselves want to do or move in the direction of. So again, is this important? We answer this by understanding what's at stake. Again, God's name and God's word. Two things very important, right? Central. Central. It is important. Because Paul is saying that as Christians, we are to uphold and honor God's name and His word by word and deed, especially, listen to this, especially during difficult times. It's in those difficult times that life squeezes us. And really what is truly within us, guess what happens? Well, it's like a lemon. It's like a grape, right? If you keep applying pressure to it, if you keep just pushing in, and what comes out is what's inside. It's at that time that people actually realize that what you were saying wasn't what was inside actually the whole time. Might be a little different. Or it may be that, hey, you know what? That confirms it. That person was squeezed until it didn't seem that they had life in them anymore. And what came out was life. What came out was Christ. And it was beautiful. It was the fragrant of heaven that came out. I don't understand that peace that they have. I don't understand the strength that they have. And it matches. And that's when it's beautiful. And that's when you serve as a witness. And that's what we want to be, don't we? Aren't those the people that we want to be? Absolutely, right? Otherwise, we give others an opportunity to abusively criticize God's name because of our actions and angrily insult God's word to their own demise and to our shame. Bill Mayer comes to mind for some reason. He's an angry man. Not an atheist, patheist is what he deemed himself, right? He's just very, very angry. And I don't know where that comes from, but most people you can talk to, but as far as he is concerned, that's where there's no talking. It's like you just pray for him. And I would ask you, pray for the man. I would love for him to have just the same experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine that? That'd be awesome, right? And that can happen. But hands that don't lie. Okay, revile. Two words that I want to bring to your attention. Revile means to abusively criticize, insult angrily, right? So that's what that means. Teaching. We hear the word a lot. What is teaching? It's to show or explain to someone how to do something. Very simple, right? To show or explain to someone how to do something. And so our very lives, as we have a cloud of witnesses around us, we serve, and that's why I say we're all teachers, right? Our very lives serve as demonstrations on how to do something, how to live for Christ, hopefully. So number one, work with integrity is my friend. I just have 2 points to just undergird this very important topic. Work with integrity, a clear conscience. Again, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. How does God command us to serve those in authority? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. So back towards the beginning of the Bible, a few chapters, Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Things to underline is, but also for the sake of conscience. In verse 5. Remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it was 1, where Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, talked about that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. You want a clear conscience. Also, that last verse is very important for us to understand. The only thing that we are to owe each other is love. That's it, just love. But owe no one honor. Owe them not respect, reverence. Owe them what God is telling them, hey, this is what you need to give to them. Just pay it. It's on demand at the point when it's necessary. You give that to them. Now, hypocrisy. Listen to what hypocrisy is. It's a flippant disregard for God in the way it regards to blasphemy. Okay? For a Christian to blaspheme God is hypocrisy, but it is a flippant disregard for God. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. So we're in Romans chapter 13. Just turn back to chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Sound familiar? It's like sometimes when we get all this knowledge, we get puffed up with knowledge. And we're all those things. But Paul continues as he writes to the Romans. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Something very important. He always brings it back to the individual, right? The person. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That is just sharp words, right? Just cutting to the heart of the matter. That's why we always need to ask the Lord, Lord, inspect my heart. Please purify my hands. Make my heart right before you. Right? That I pray that the Word of God would wash us clean, that it would continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. We can never exhaust our learning in our application of Scripture. We can live a lifetime and never plumb the depths of the Bible. Never. So we can do this. And as I brought you there, I wanted to show you how it was that we ourselves, as we become teachers, as we understand what we've learned and how it is that it applies to others, it also applies to us, and we need to be very careful that we ourselves are standing in the right place before a righteous God. Right? In the end, what others see in your example is someone who doesn't actually believe what you say you believe. I pray that's not the case, right? That again, when life squeezes you, that what comes out is that which we say we believe. That we don't compromise in the little things to compromise our witness with others. That we, that what we deem as inconsequential does not become inconsequential with others. Colossians 3:23 through 25 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." There is no partiality. So I always tell my boys, hey, you want to reap what's good, do good. You want to reap what's bad, the consequences of that, go for it. The choice is yours, right? The choice is ours too. And our Father tells us, hey, listen, do not be mocked, because whatever you see, you sow, you will reap. That's a mix of sow and reap, by the way. Whatever it is, whatever you do, okay, you're going to reap the consequences. I would much rather us reap the consequences of God's blessings, right, as we continue to walk in righteousness. The second point I want to make, work with integrity as it pertains to Christian authority. Because verse 2, we read here that those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Right? So we are to do good to everyone. No one should escape us from that. "And especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, two areas I want to point out to you in our work. Number one is, and I just want to do this, secular work, quote unquote, okay? Because for a Christian, and many of you, you know, you've heard me say this, for the Christian, there is no secular work, right? You are to serve and you are to work right where you are, to God's glory. What is your mission field? Those around you. That's your mission field. Now, many times we miss our present Jerusalem and we want to go to the ends of the earth without first taking care of those things that are around us, our family in particular, those who we work with, our neighbors, you know, people around us. But secular work, okay? I want to talk about that just for a moment. If you have a boss that's a Christian, it's not just a nice thing for you. Okay, because we tend to say that, right? It's like, oh, God gave me a Christian boss. He's so blessed me, right? Such a blessing. Now we're buddies. Now we can come together. We can have coffee together, you know. And so we, what happens is we begin to expect a little favoritism, right? After all, we are brothers in the Lord, right? But what we need to remember is that they're still employed by someone and you are subject to their directives and you are a part of the team that they lead and you are subject to them in your line of work. Period. That's it. You need to respect them. You need to honor them. Because what does the word say here? Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service, you and I, our service, are believers and beloved. Beloved by the Lord. That's someone who is brought in close. John is considered the beloved of the Lord, brought in and just to have this intimate relationship with the Lord. Like a child is the beloved of a parent. That's brought in. That's how the Lord sees that person, he or she, who is in authority over you and is a brother or a sister in the Lord. And so he's given him that place. Why? Well, for whatever reasons God wanted him or her there, he placed that person there. We are simply to obey and honor the Father as we honor and respect the person that we're under and listen to them. Follow through with the directives that they give us. That's it. That's all we are to do. Disrespect, grumble, gossip, slander, slack work, bad attitude, carrying out our own agenda is not to be on our list of things at all as Christians. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. So we're in 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Let's see if this describes anything today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of money, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do any of those describe you in any way, shape, or form? You're just unappeasable. Oh, the person's just so difficult to just like, please. You know, as employees, we shouldn't be that. We should be like, hey, I'm part of the team. I'm here to work and I'm here to do my work well. I want to learn what it is that I am to offer to this team to make sure that what the company's mission is accomplished. That's what I'm here to do. Okay. And that's what we do. Why? Because we're honoring the Lord. I know the list is amazing, but it applies to today's day and age. I mean, we're going to go through 2 Timothy, and we'll go slow through that one right there so we can understand and give examples of those things as we see them today in today's world. For the sake of honoring God's name and being an example to others around you, it's not to form a Christian club within your company, but to be an example of a good, solid worker. That's it. Very simple. Church work. Let's turn to that. Church work. It's that's serving in God's house. That's like at the Refuge or any other place that there's worship and praise of God and God's word is being taught. If you serve within the church, you still have an organizational structure with someone who is in authority over you. At some point, that's just the way it works out. That's the way as we can even go back, which we won't, but you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's overseers. That's how the chapter starts out. There's overseers within the church. If there's overseers, that means that there are other people who they direct and they lead, right? And they are responsible for. Are you still in 2 Timothy? Okay. If you're not, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, I love how God, he points this out. And even in the house here, very simple, okay? There are vessels for honor and dishonor, okay? But what he says here is very important. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, that's an opportunity. We serve a God of grace, a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. So if we understand, we come to the point to where we're serving the Lord and we understand that, that something is just dishonorable to the Lord. He tells us, hey, listen, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The whispers in your ear are this from the enemy. You are condemned. Stay down. You are not worthy of what you're doing. Make sure you do not get up. You're going to bring shame to your king. Right? On the other side, you can say, you know, God is whispering in your ear and proclaiming from the rooftops, you are forgiven, son. I so love you. I'm waiting here with open arms. All I ask from you is repentance and for you to come back. That's all. You're this far away from being forgiven. All you need to say is, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I repent. That's it. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into listening what the other side is telling you. You want to be a vessel used for God's honor? How do you cleanse yourself? Well, you do none of the cleansing. You offer yourself for cleansing according to God's word, and you allow His grace to cover you. As a Christian worker, as a servant of the Lord, that's something that should ring in your ear and in your heart always, because you're going to need that. You're going to be someone who falls, who stumbles, but you are also one who needs to continually get up. Continue allowing the Lord's correction to guide you and direct you and strengthen you each and every step. If Christians are to benefit from your service outside the church, how much more are your brothers and sisters to benefit from you inside the church? Think about that. Philemon is right after Titus, right after 2 Timothy. But there's a story of this slave called Onesimus. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon. And he has these words to say to Philemon. Because Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, which got away and he spent some time with Paul while he was in prison. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. So, you know, we're of benefit to each other. We are. I mean, you can go into any line of work and we're of benefit to each other. But how much more, when we come to Christ, should we be of benefit to each other? Especially in the work, in the line of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, in advancing the kingdom here on earth. We should, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to come together, stir each other up to love, to good works, encouraging each other with the very word of God that should be central in our fellowship. And as we come across a passage like this, we need to understand that in our practical application of the Word of God, that even the labor of our hands do not lie. And I pray that we are allowing the work of our hands to line up and match with what we proclaim with our mouths. Why? Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth is truly speaking. Right? That's what I pray for us. That's what I desire to see. More importantly, that's what God has commanded, and that's what He desires to see. That His name would not be shamed, and that His teaching would not be diminished. conclude with a couple things here. This is a word to Christians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll turn back. I just want to read this to you. I'm not going to go through it. I just want to read it to you. Please listen to these words. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Just something to think about as we just went through those two verses, and this is a word to believers, okay? Unified in this way, understanding the example that's set before us in Jesus Christ, who is obedient to the cross, to who? To the Father who sent his only begotten Son. To unbelievers, I have one verse. And the reason why it's just one verse is because it's important for us to understand that the whole of the gospel is in that one verse. And I pray that as the church, just mentions this one verse, that it matches up, that our hands are telling the truth of what we are proclaiming. John 3:16. Actually, you say it. Go ahead. Doesn't matter if it's a King James Version or New King James or ESV or New Living, okay? What I pray is that out in our work, within the church, outside of the church, everywhere we are, that we are bringing glory to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That as we move forward, that we know that we have a clear conscience, that the work of our hands is not lying, but there are hands that were perfect and don't lie today, and they will never lie. They're the hands that were stretched out for you and I. They're the hands that were pierced and nailed to a cross. We may always fall short as we serve one another, but there's one whom is faithful, who is trustworthy, in whose hands there is truth. So I pray that in conclusion, that you keep your eyes focused on those hands. And as you keep your focus on those hands, that it causes your hands to do those things which bring him glory. Because it's in that sacrifice that God demonstrated his love to us on the cross. And what's going to drive us, it's not a pastor compelling you. It's not a man's words that are urging you or begging you to do something. It's the very words of Scripture. And it's the heart of God. And it's the love that he demonstrated to you that will compel you to do that which is honoring to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know John 3:16 personally, you can recite it. You know it from memory. I think the whole world knows it from memory. But if you don't understand that relationship between a living God and a sinful man, which sin is what separates us from the Lord, if you don't understand the love of the Son and him being Lord of your life, then I pray that this morning be the morning in which you profess with your mouth, you confess your sins to him and him alone. That you repent of those sins and you ask God to be your God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's just Jesus Christ. As the movie Son of God, there's one point where John 14:6 is quoted. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And it stops there. Did you notice that? Who's gone to see the movie? Yeah. They stop there. But what's important is the second half. Right? Not just the first half, but the second half. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We need to understand that heaven awaits us, and all of God's glory awaits those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you've all done it this morning. If you haven't, I'm gonna pray for you this morning. If you need to recommit your life, if there's something that needs to just happen in your life this morning that needs correcting, you know, this is the time to do it. He's brought it to your attention. God, correct what is wrong in my life, what is not just upright. Correct it, Lord. Please give me the strength, give me your spirit, and perseverance to continue moving forward in the spirit to your glory. But for anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just cry out, "Father, help me. Jesus Christ, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and help me." Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for just, again, these two verses, Father, that just in their practical application, Lord, we can fail to do. Lord, please help us, each and every one of us, to follow through that which we proclaim with our mouths, that which we say we believe, matches up with the work of our hands. Lord, that our hands, that which we do, is speaking the truth of what's in our hearts, of who we know. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that this morning would be the day of salvation. Father, that they would understand the need that they have of coming to you quickly. For God, you may not, and you do not promise tomorrow. You do not promise another breath in our lungs. You've sustained us up to this point, and maybe just for the very purpose of bringing us to you. And so I pray, if there's anyone here who has not become your child through your Son, Jesus Christ, that, again, today would be the day of salvation, that they would simply confess their sins to you. And as they ask for your forgiveness, that you would welcome them into your glorious family as your children. Father, we thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would work unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.